So what are you going to do, hypocrite? Some of you think those are fighting words. That's an accusation. And my response to that would be true of any sermon. You know, if the shoe fits, wear it. And I'll hasten to say that I'm not aware of any hypocrites in this congregation. Doesn't mean there aren't any. God knows the true score, so we'll give him his due on that. But I do know that this charge of hypocrisy is a charge that is very commonly leveled against Christians in general. It is likely leveled against this congregation. Heard of a woman just the other day that some of our members were having a class with. Don't want to go to church. And again, a lot of reasons that are given because people don't want to go to church is because church is where the hypocrites are. Don't want to go meet with those hypocrites. I'd rather worship God by myself out on the lake or whatever it is. And so, yeah, it's a common charge that is brought against the people of God. And how did we get that reputation? Not we as the downtown church, but how did Christians in general get the reputation for being hypocrites? And there may be a number of answers to that question. I mean, it might be that sometimes we just draw the hard line. You know, if God draws the hard line and we draw the hard line because that's where God drew it, and then it goes against, you know, popular worldly ideas, then suddenly we're just labeled as hypocrites. And it's not so much because we are, but it's because they don't like us drawing those hard lines. And so the easy way to get out from under the obligation and responsibility of those hard lines is to simply say, well, you're a bunch of hypocrites anyway. I don't want to have anything to do with you anyway. Or maybe it's because sometimes Christians are guilty of being hypocrites. It's been a problem for the people of God going all the way back into the Old Testament. You certainly see it in the New Testament as well. There is an accusation that is found in this expression, you know, what are you going to do, hypocrite? It sounds like an accusation that there is hypocrisy in the camp, but there's also a challenge in that as well. What are you going to do? If hypocrisy is a problem in us congregationally, or if it's a problem in you individually, there is a challenge here as well. What are you going to do about that? You know that's not the right way to live. You know that's not what God expects of you. He expects you to be right on the inside as well as on the outside. So what are you going to do about that? Let's look at both of those, both the charge and the challenge of hypocrisy. First of all, the charge. What is hypocrisy? When somebody is using the term hypocrite, what is meant by that? It actually goes back to the Greek word hypokrites. And it carries with it the idea of an actor, somebody who performs on the stage, pretends to be somebody that they're not. And we all understand that. I mean, we are maybe not a theatrical attending people, but we are certainly a movie watching people, right? And so when Robert Redford plays the part of Jeremiah Johnson, I know I'm giving my age away, but so be it. When Robert Redford plays the part of Jeremiah Johnson, everybody knows when we're watching the show, the movie, that that's not really Jeremiah Johnson. That's Robert Redford. But, you know, we suspend reality for a time and we pretend along with him that, okay, in this case, he is Jeremiah Johnson. And that's the way hypocrisy is. We may pretend to be a follower of Christ, and we might even convince a few people that we're followers of Christ, but God sees us for who we really are. And when God sees us as something less than a follower of Christ, that's a problem. We have no shortage of New Testament examples of individuals who are playing the hypocrite. The scribes and Pharisees, you know, those are the first ones that come to mind. And you'll see them throughout the ministry of Jesus. He's constantly having to deal with these guys. And so in passages like Matthew chapter 6, In his Sermon on the Mountain, Jesus says in verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, that they might have glory from men. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have received their reward." So he uses an example of those who would give benevolence to people who are in need. There were people in need in the first century, just like there's people in need today. And a lot of folks will make a big pretentious show of their charity, their benevolence. Sometimes Christians will be accused of not being a benevolent people. And my answer is, how do you know? How do you know what your brothers and sisters in Christ are doing in the realm of benevolence? How do you know how much money I've given to somebody who is in need, say, in the last year? How do you know? Our brother so-and-so, our sister so-and-so, how do we know what kind of benevolence that they're giving? Because they're not going to be pretentious. They're not going to make a show of it. They're not going to announce it to everybody what I have done. No, because Jesus says, don't do it that way. That's what the hypocrites do. They want to be sure everybody knows that they are benevolent. He goes on in verse 5. When you pray, same thing. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they might be seen by men. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut the door, then pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Our prayers are not to be for show. It is a challenging thing when a man is asked to stand in front of a congregation and to lead in prayer. And sometimes we can be critical. Sometimes we can say, he sounds like he's just, you know, using big words to sound impressive or intelligent or something like that. And I try very hard not to, you know, accuse guys of that kind of thing. I mean, in my own mind, I'm thinking, I probably couldn't have found a better word choice there, but of all people, I understand the challenge of talking in front of people. Sometimes we do say the wrong thing. Sometimes we don't find the right word. Sometimes we do come across as less than humble. And sometimes, you know, that's just a human frailty. But God knows us from the inside out. And when a person prays, God knows whether it is a genuine prayer from the heart to Him or whether we're just making a show to impress the people around us. Skip down to verse 16. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they might appear unto men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. Once again, I've heard brethren complain, you know, brethren just not fasting like they should. We need to be a fasting people. And my answer is, how do you know we're not? How do you know which of your brothers and sisters in Christ have fasted before God? I'm not talking about the New Year's fast to lose 30 pounds. Not talking about that. I'm talking about fasting before God for religious focus, for a spiritual focus. How do you know how many of your brethren are doing that? Because I can tell you, if they're doing it right, you're not going to know. You're not going to be aware when they're doing that. And so once again, easy for us to be judgmental and all of that. But the Pharisees, the hypocrites, make a big show about the fact that they're fasting, you know, and oh, it's hard, but I'm getting through it because, you know, my devotion to God. Jesus says that's hypocrisy. You can fast forward to the end of the ministry of Jesus toward Matthew chapter 23. Several characteristics of hypocrisy that are found throughout Matthew chapter 23, the woe chapter of the New Testament. In verse 3, they say and do not. They tell you need to be living like this, but they don't really live like this. Verse 5, all their works they do to be seen of men. That is, they do these righteous deeds, but they're only doing it for the show, just like we saw back in chapter 6. If you skip down to Matthew 23 and in verse 6, reading here from the English Standard Version, they love the places of honor at the feasts. They love their titles. They like to have the initials out behind their name. They want to impress people with their knowledge and their credentials and all of that. That's the hypocrisy coming out. Skip down to verses 23 and 24 where Jesus says, you know, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you've left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He says, these you ought to have done. Yes, it's okay to tithe the minutest of the herbs, but do not leave the other undone. And that's the problem. They were straining out a gnat, as he says in verse 24, straining out a gnat, but swallowing a camel. Little bit of Jewish humor there. But it's the idea of you're so concerned about those minute things, and yet you're doing things that are blatantly and obviously wrong before God. That is also hypocrisy. Another characteristic, look at verses 25 and 26, and I think maybe this summarizes it as good as any. When he says, you clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside you're full of self-indulgence. You put on this show of righteousness. You have a facade of righteousness, but inside, it's all about you. It's all about what you want. It's all about your lust, your pleasures, your desires. It's going to be your way. That's characteristic of a hypocrite. That actually gets to the heart of hypocrisy, I believe, this matter of cleaning the outside, but leaving the inside dirty. It literally gets to the heart of hypocrisy. Because hypocrites are hyper-focused on outward cleansing, upon the outward appearance. And they are not at all focused on the heart. And that approach to religion is very attractive for a number of reasons. The hypocritical approach to religion, because you wonder why are so many religious people hypocrites. And it's because it's an attractive way to do religion. It focuses on the surface. It focuses on the externals. It focuses upon the appearance. It's easy to quantify. It's easy to check those outward boxes. I've done this and this and this. It's easy to impress others with my holiness if it's an outward thing that impresses people. And it also means I never have to deal with the real issues in my life, which are in the heart. Never have to deal with those things. I can just impress other people with my righteousness, and that's good. And Jesus says, well, no, it's not. Because God knows better. The same God who made you on the outside made you on the inside. The same God who can see all those outward behaviors, he sees the inward thoughts and attitudes as well. I'm persuaded there are two kinds of hypocrites. There are those who are hypocrites and don't even know it. And that's a challenge. That is tough. Jeremiah chapter 17 and in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Jeremiah's description of a person's heart. It is deceitful above all things. And the sad reality of a heart is that we can even deceive ourselves. It is so deceitful we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're okay when we're not. Going back to the scribes and the Pharisees of the first century, Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 14, leave them alone, Jesus says. They are blind leaders of the blind. They're spiritually blind, and like the Laodiceans of Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 17, they didn't even know it. If you were to ask any of the Pharisees of the first century, do you think you're right with God? Do you think you're pleasing to God? Every one of them would have said, well, of course I am. I have devoted my life to God. I have devoted my life to reading His Scriptures, to understanding it, to knowing it, and to living it out. Every one of them would have said, of course I am right in God's eyes. And Jesus said, no, you're not. No, you're not. The most powerful condemnations that Jesus ever leveled against anyone, he leveled against the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees. So there are those who are hypocrites and don't even know it. And then, of course, you have those who are hypocrites and they do know it. And they're just gut sick about it. Miserable about it. Because they're not doing right. And while they might put on the facade, put on the mask of righteousness, they know in their heart of hearts that they're not. And so they go to church and they smile and they wear the clothes and they do all the church stuff, you know, and shake the hands and they leave feeling worse than when they went, because they know that they are not what God would have them to be. And therein is the challenge. We know what the charge is. The challenge is what you're going to do about it. If you're one of those that's a hypocrite and doesn't even know it, I'm not sure I can help you. Jesus himself didn't do very well with those guys. These were the guys that ended up being responsible for his death. Didn't like what Jesus was teaching. And so they just had him crucified. That's why Jesus said also in Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the damnation of hell?" I think that was a poignant question, because what it says is, I don't know how you're going to get out of this. If you're not willing to admit that what you're doing on the inside is not right, then there's really nothing else I can do for you, is essentially what Jesus was telling them. And if Jesus struggled with those guys, I'm quite sure that I'm not able to help you either. If you're a hypocrite and don't even know it, how will you escape the damnation of hell? But to those who are hypocrites and who know it, is there hope for you? And the answer to that question is certainly there is hope for you. Let's understand that this kind of hypocrisy can happen to any of us. Because again, I know what some of you are thinking, you know. Preacher's talking to that person down the pew from me, not talking to me. No, I'm talking to you. A couple of passages. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. When we think of hypocrites in the New Testament, who do we think of? We think of the scribes and Pharisees, right? Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. In Galatians chapter 2, we read of one of the apostles that said was a hypocrite. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 11, "When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face." This is Paul writing, of course, because he stood to be blamed. He says, Peter, the apostle, stood to be blamed because before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, when the big shots from Jerusalem, even if they were Christians, you know, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. He was afraid of those who were of the circumcision, Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. It wasn't just Peter, it was the other Christian Jews there in Antioch who were playing the hypocrite. If you read from the King James, it says dissembled. I don't think you used that word last week in your vocabulary, and I didn't either. But the word hypocrite, we can understand. In fact, this is the word hypocrites, which is the word hypocrite. The rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with Peter, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Don't tell me that hypocrisy only affects those who are evil. It can affect the Apostle Peter. It can affect good Barnabas. And that tells me it can affect you and me as well. Now again, these guys knew. They knew even as they were doing it, this ain't right. We don't need to be doing this. But they were doing this. They were hypocrites and they knew it. Another example, not as well known, how about Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul, in a prison cell in Rome, writing to Christians in Philippi. And we know that Paul had several helpers with him. Timothy was one of those guys. As he's writing to the church at Philippi from his prison cell in Rome, chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I might be encouraged when I know of your state." That is, I want to send him there, and he can bring back a report and let me know how you're doing. And he said, "I expect an encouraging report." And look at verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded. I have nobody else with me here who has the mind that Timothy has, who will sincerely care for you, your state, your condition. He sincerely cares for you. For all, verse 21, all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. That's a pretty scathing condemnation in a roundabout sort of a way. He says, most everybody else, even these guys who are here with me, he says, nobody else cares for other Christians like Timothy does. Yeah, that's hypocrisy too. When we talk about love, love God, love one another, oh, how I love Jesus, we just sang it a few minutes ago, right? And do we? Because there's one area where we can easily play the hypocrite. I've got Matthew 5, verse 8 up there on the screen because I believe that that is the challenge of the day. We know what the charge is. The charge is hypocrisy. Sometimes we're guilty of it. Sometimes we know about it. Sometimes we don't. The challenge is to cleanse our heart from hypocrisy. How do you go about doing that? Well, here you have it, Matthew 5 and verse 8. It is the sixth of those eight Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who is it that shall see God? Those who have pure hearts. And let me tell you, that is diametrically 180 degrees apart from hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is over here. The pure in heart are exactly the opposite. Nothing hypocritical about one who is pure in heart. It's kind of like when Jesus saw Nathanael coming. Remember that in John chapter 1 and verse 47? Don't have it up on the screen. He saw Nathanael coming and he said, behold, there is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. May God give us hearts like Nathanael. People of God in whom there is no deceit, in which there is no mask, no facade. What you see is what you get. I wore this tie at my best friend's funeral. His name was Damon. Grew up together. Don't remember life without Damon until he died. And one of the things I pointed out in that funeral oration is that the thing about Damon, what made him such a good friend, is that I didn't have to put on airs around him, didn't have to put on a show, didn't have to wear a mask, didn't have to pretend that I was somebody that I wasn't, because that's not what he was. He wasn't pretending to be somebody else. He was who he was. And it made it easy to do what was right. Would to God that every young man, young woman, had a friend like Damon who had no deceit in his heart, who what you saw was what you got, a man with a pure heart. As people of God, we need to all be people of pure hearts. Pure means unmixed with any defilement. That's true if you're talking about silver and gold. 24 karat gold, ain't nothing else in it. It's pure gold. Same thing is true when we're talking about the hearts. A pure heart is unmixed with deceit, unmixed with ulterior motives. It is unmixed with selfish agendas. This goes back to the Old Testament. Old Testament had a lot to say about cleansing. There were laws of cleansing, things that would make you unclean, and then things you had to do to become clean. And so there was unclean food. Don't eat that food, it makes you unclean. There were certain behaviors. If you engage in those behaviors, you would become unclean, like touching a dead body. Don't do that, you become unclean. Certain conditions that a person might find themselves in, like leprosy. If you were a leper, you were unclean. Now, that was not a sinful thing, necessarily. There were some practices that were sinful that would make you unclean, but you can't help it if you're a leper. But what those laws of uncleanness did for the people of Israel, it says, You are different from the people of the land. You are different from the people of the world. And you need to live pure lives. And again, in the Old Testament, it was very visibly, physically demonstrated. In order to recover from a state of uncleanness, a person had to go through cleansing ceremonies. And there were all kinds of cleansing ceremonies in the Old Testament. Even the priests, before they could offer up sacrifices to God, they had to go and become ceremonially clean to be able to offer up those sacrifices. Every approach to God was preceded with cleansing. And so it is with your heart. So it is with you. You want to have a relationship with God? You can only approach Him with a clean heart. So many New Testament passages. The book of Hebrews certainly makes the case. In Hebrews chapter 9, reading this one from the Christian Standard Translation. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 13. If the blood of goats and of bulls and if the ashes of a young cow sprinkling those who are defiled, again unclean, if they would sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse, and there's that word, cleanse our conscience from dead works so that we can serve a living God. The blood of Jesus made it possible for us to be cleansed from the inside out. He says here, cleanse our conscience. That means we have a clean heart. And it's the blood of Jesus that made it possible for us to do that. The blood of Jesus can forgive you of your sins, but you got to take the mask off because God sees past the mask. That mask might fool others. It might even fool you, but it doesn't fool God. If you want to stand clean before God, you got to take the mask off. And you do that by coming before Him with a clean heart. That happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 1, having these promises, and this goes back to the close of chapter 6, promises like, I will dwell in them. God says, I will dwell in them. I will walk with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, having those promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Hebrew writer says Jesus had to do His part. The blood of Jesus can cleanse us to the very conscience to be right with God. 2 Corinthians 7 says we have a part as well. We need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the, what? Of the flesh and the spirit. That means to get the outward stuff right, that's true, but get the inward stuff right too. Get the heart right as well. Perfecting holiness, true holiness, separateness before God, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What he says is because God dwells with us, we need pure hearts. This is not complicated, brethren, but it is a challenge. It is one of the greatest challenges that you as a child of God will ever face. To be clean, not just on the outside, but to be clean on the inside as well. We don't need to wear a mask in front of brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's very hard to remove the mask because of pride and other things. We don't like people to see us in our weakness. But the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, tells us that we are to confess our faults one to another. And we are to pray one to another, or for another, that we may be healed. That's cleansing. Your brethren can't help you to have a clean heart if you're not willing to be real with them, as some people say. If you're not willing to take off the mask and say, here I am. And I know I'm broken, but I'm asking you to pray with me. Pray with me that I might be forgiven. And we certainly should not wear a mask before God. But again, isn't that what we tend to do? We want to wear the mask. Why? Because like Adam and Eve, that we think that fig leaf can hide us from God. We're ashamed to stand before God with our ugliness, spiritual ugliness, because we know that He knows. And again, that's the issue, right? If we know that God knows, then why pretend? Why wear the mask? Take it off before God. And you do that, look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, by what? Confessing your sins. Just like with one another, we remove the mask by saying, you know what? Here I am. Please forgive me. Please pray with me. Please help me. Strengthen me. And we do the same thing before God. Now, 1 John is written to those who are already Christians. If you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to go through a process, right? Faith and repentance and baptism, all of that for the forgiveness of sins, as Acts chapter 2 says. But in 1 John chapter 1, he's writing to those who are Christians. And to those of us who are Christians, and isn't that what we've been talking about here in this lesson? For those of us who profess to be the people of God, what's the solution? If we confess our sins, if we'll take off the mask even before God, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And listen to this, to cleanse us. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be clean even on the inside. You don't have to live like a hypocrite. You can be clean even on the inside, but you've got to take off the mask before God. We close by reading an excerpt from a poem by Christina Rossetti, the poem In the Bleak Midwinter. One stanza from that poem. What can I give Him as poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what I have, I'll give Him. I'll give Him my heart. May God grant us all the humility to give God our hearts. Amen. If you're not a Christian, we do customarily provide opportunity at the end of each of our services for you to become one by, as we've said, by putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That means to be immersed in water. We can make that happen before you leave this building this morning. We know about water. Back here, it's all controlled. We'll immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian that just needs the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, if it's time to take off the mask, we'll pray with you and we'll rejoice with you and with the angels in heaven. But that decision is on you. It's your challenge. If you want to respond to it, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.